For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
For some of you, it was hard to get here. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't know about you all, but I'm not a morning person. But the enemy was giving you all the reasons you couldn't or shouldn't come today. He wants you to stay where you are and not move. Because daughters, when we move, God moves. And things change. Chains are broken, lives reborn, and we, as women, are a powerful group. Amen? Some of you are here today because you want to learn to help others. But most of you are here today because someone has hurt you or you have hurt someone. Carrie, Christy, and I, like I said, want you to know that this place today is a place of no judgment, a judgment-free zone. Any resistance you may be feeling right now is something that all of us has felt at one time or another. And God is giving you full permission to be here today with your honest, vulnerable thoughts and emotions. But he also wants you to bring your willingness, a willingness to open your hearts to the possibility that forgiveness truly is one of the most healing, crucial, and beautiful gifts given by him to us. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him in all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Our God, ladies, is big enough to handle our honest feelings and questions. He's the God of the universe. I think he can handle it. Honestly, honesty is essential for our hearts to be able to heal. Tiptoeing around and wearing our t-shirts that says, I'm fine, everything's fine. Right? I have one of those. Okay? You can wear that, but it's not going to allow for God to heal us completely. We can bring our honest struggles to God in prayer and use his word and scripture to help us process them. That doesn't mean we allow our emotions to lead us. It's actually the opposite. The purpose is to use his truth as our filter and guide so we can use that to process our feelings and give us a healthier perspective. Think of it this way. And I'm going to have Michael put this picture up. When someone pans for gold, they use what's called a batilla. This allows all the dirt and the mud and the gravel and the water to filter through. And then you find that true, pure nugget of gold, right? That's inside that pan. Today, that's what we're doing. We're allowing that beauty to come through in the light of all that muck. Today, we are just scratching the surface of forgiveness. That's why I encourage you, if you can get the book eventually down the road, get it. If we really dug in deep like Lisa does in her book, we'd be here all week. And we'd be packing some lunches. So today, we are asking you to be willing. Be willing to open up your hearts and minds today. Allow God to show you something new. A new perspective, perhaps. A new way of looking at things. A new way of believing that you can. Let's pray again. Father God, as we start this journey, we're so thankful we can trust you, that your love for us. And we're deeply grateful you never shame us for our struggles with forgiveness. Instead, you simply invite us to come to you for your wisdom, help, and hope. So that is what we are doing today. Please help us to see forgiveness as a gift and not one more burden on our already broken hearts. Help us to believe that healing and freedom are possible, not just for other people, but for us. And help us learn to forgive as you have forgiven us, freely, completely, not to excuse what's been done to us, but to set us free. You are good. Your ways are good, and that means we can trust that forgiveness is good too. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the foundation of those of us who are already believers, here at the Jar, we call it already's and not yet's. The already's are those of us who have already accepted God. The not yet's are those that are on the fringe. Like, I don't know for sure, right? But for those of us who are already believers in Christ, we've heard from the very beginning, from the time that we've heard about God and have been saved, that we're supposed to forgive because he forgave us. And that is a true statement, a life-changing fact. But here's the thing. Some things are easily forgiven in a moment, right? But the most hurtful, damaging things are the ones that make our soul bleed. The ones that leave scars that are easily ripped open. And we all know that forgiveness is something we should do, but let's be honest, let's be real, let's be authentic. It's not that easy sometimes. It's really not. It's hard. I grew up in the church from the time I was 6 days old. I was born on a Monday, and my mama had me in church by the sixth day. My daddy was an independent Christian pastor in the Midwest in Indiana, and I've been hearing about forgiveness my whole life. But when I had to really practice forgiveness for the very first time at 8 years old, and then again and again and again throughout my life, I realized I was taught to forgive, but I was never really shown, right? So I was told to forgive, but I wasn't taught how to forgive. Does that make sense? And here's the thing. They tell us that when God forgives, he forgets. We're not God. We're humans. And so it's hard. God is divine. God can do anything, but we are not him. So how do we truly learn to forgive? How do we do what we've been asked to do, not by the people that are up here on the platform, the God that we serve? What does he say? Peter asked Jesus, how many times must we forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus answered, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Paul tells us to be kind to each other, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And up until now, I would say, okay, for some things that's easy, but for some things that's impossible. You don't know what others have done to me. You don't know what I've done to others. But God says you don't have to do it alone. You see, up till now, I didn't fully understand that we have bought into this myth that we have to do forgiveness all by ourselves. And that the moment we forgive, we are to forget and move on. And like I said, we are not God. We're here to tell you today that that's a myth, ladies, that some of you may have been told that forgiveness has to happen automatically, that forgiveness has to be, you have to immediately forget, like God forgets. And I'm here to tell you that that's a myth. That's a lie that the enemy has told us to keep us from being able to process what has happened. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, okay? But in that lie sometimes comes shame, doubt, and for some even fear that you're not going to get to go to heaven because you didn't forgive so-and-so over here. Some of you have grown up in that legalistic idea. Daughters, forgiveness and reconciliation are not always a package deal. They're not always a package deal. Sometimes they are, but not always. The truth is, God designed forgiveness to help heal the human heart. That's why he designed it. And we're going to learn together today that it is still important to forgive someone, even if we don't reconcile with them. Now, I know some of you are like, now, wait a minute. That's not what I was taught, okay? It is true, and we're going to talk about this more. It is important to try to reconcile with that person. But we're going to talk about how sometimes that's not possible for various reasons. Forgiveness isn't dependent, and I want you to hear this. Forgiveness isn't dependent on another person making this right. It's between me and God. Forgiveness isn't made possible by our determination alone. Forgiveness is made possible by our partnership or cooperation with what God has already done for us. So what God is saying is, join me. Cooperate with me. You're not supposed to do this alone when you go to forgive someone. I want to come alongside you, and we're going to make it a process. But when we refuse to allow God's forgiveness to flow through us to the people that have hurt us, it can become a heavy weight that can cause fear, anxiety, depression, and bitterness. And we hold on to that anger, which turns to whispers deep within our hearts. And we become blinded by our own perspective, which can eat us up from inside out. It becomes crooked, twisted, and deformed. And that is something that no one, and God never intended you to bear. So we're going to look at a story real quick in Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Now, I want to talk about this just real quick, okay? Notice what Cain brought. Cain brought some. In other words, afterthought. Okay, I have all this stuff. And oh, yeah, by the way, I've got to give God some of it. Then we see Abel. What does Abel do? The best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. So in other words, what Abel is saying, God, you are number one. You gave me these flocks, and now I'm giving back to you the best because you're the best, and you gave them to me, okay? And this is the first time where God teaches us that the things we have, whether it be time, money, talents, right? This is the first time he shows us, give them to me first because I gave them to you, okay? So I just want you to understand the perspective that God is coming from when he, in this passage. It says, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain's gift, and that's why. And what happens? Cain becomes very angry and looked dejected. So before we get to the next verse, we don't know how much time happens after this, before we get to verse 6. But what we do know is Cain is holding on to it, ain't he? He holding on to it. He is not happy, all right? Now, when Michael and I teach together at all of our gatherings, one of the things I always say is anger is always the root of another emotion. Whether it be frustration, disappointment, feeling left out, all of those things can lead to anger because anger can pop up quickly for some of us. It's an easy emotion to get to. But it's recognizing what caused that anger that takes self-reflection. So we're seeing that Cain is very angry. He feels dejected. He feels like, well, you're his favorite, right? All this stuff is going through Cain's mind. And so he's sitting on that. It's rooting in his heart, like I just said, and it's becoming bitterness, right? So then let's go to verse 6. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. I love that. Why are you so angry? What are you upset for? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. So God is saying, listen, I love you anyways. You're angry with me because you feel like I don't care. You're frustrated. You feel like I love Abel more than you. But that's not true. Why are you so angry? I love you. If you do what is right, then you will be accepted. Now, do what is right is to make a thing good or honorable or beautiful. And in churchy words, that means righteousness. So when you hear the word righteousness or you hear somebody talk about righteousness or righteousness is in the word, what that means is you're making it better. You're making it right. You're making it honorable and beautiful before the Lord. So God asked Cain why. God asked Cain to pull back. He asked him to pull back from all the emotions swirling inside of him and choose to do the right and good thing. But what does Cain do instead? And we see in verse 8, Cain takes Abel out to the field and kills his brother, his only brother. Now, while most people would never go as far as murder, there are devastating outcomes of refusing to allow God to address feelings of anger, anxiety, despair in our lives, such as poor relationships, not being able to keep a job, addiction, self-destruction, and at the end of the day, poor self-worth. That's why it is so important to process forgiveness, using God's word instead of our own thoughts and feelings. 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Sin, ladies, is crouching at our door. It desires to have you. It wants you. It's character, if you will. It's looking for you, okay? And here's, at the jar, we say sin is what we call missing the mark. Because what happens is you are either hurting yourself or you're hurting someone else or both. So you're missing that mark. That's what sin is. And it's waiting to try to catch you and trip you up. But we must rule over it. In Psalms 36, 1 through 4, the Bible tells us that the attributes of someone who gives into sin instead of ruling over it, they are blind, conceitful, foolish, and arrogant. And I don't know about you all, but that's not how I want to be seen, and that's not the kind of person I want to be. Forgiveness can be a hard kind of grace, okay? And I also want to define what grace is. Grace is something that we cannot earn, but is freely given. Yet when we are willing, it untangles that anger and helps us to see beauty again. So for some of us, the forgiveness that's really, really hard, that right there is a hard kind of grace, isn't it? And once again, we're not God. God gives grace immediate. But for some of us, it's a hard grace. It's hard. It's difficult. But when we choose to come alongside God and process with him what's going on, then it just like the batia, it flushes out all the bad stuff and allows the beauty to shine, which is you. Now, this may seem small, but notice, like I said before, who approached Cain about his anger? God did, didn't he? Cain didn't come to God and say, "Lord, we need to have a talk. I'm not happy. I'm upset." No, God went to him, and once again, that shows God's love for Cain. Who is asking us to ultimately take a look at what is going on inside of us right now? God. Remembering who is asking us to forgive is vital as we process, navigate, and work towards forgiving those who have deeply wounded us. Why? Why does it matter, Carrie? Because the person who did that wrong thing or hurt you isn't the one asking. God is. But don't forget, as you go on the journey with God, his character and his nature. So for some of you in the room, you may not know who God is yet. Maybe you're not yet. I'm going to show you who God is. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Compassion. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all. And here at the jar, when we say all, we mean all. He who comforts us in all our troubles, so that when we can confront those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So many times when we are deeply hurt by someone else, forgiveness can feel like another hard thing that we have to do on top of everything else that we're trying to heal. But since God is compassionate, we can know forgiveness is not a cruel command. Rather, forgiveness is his way of freeing us from the heavy burdens of bitterness, resentment, anger, and retaliation. Forgiveness is not just for the offender, but also a gracious gift to us as well. Now, I'll share my story just a little bit of my most recent hurt, and probably one of the deepest, and I'll make it short, but my husband and I were in a ministry about 9 years ago in Greenville, Indiana. We were running probably 150, 200, something like that, had a full staff. And there was a couple staff members who decided that it was time for my husband to go. They didn't want him there anymore. So instead of having the leaders come to him and say, listen, I think it's time for you to move on, or we're not on the same page anymore, they decided to have a congregational meeting in which they took my husband to the front of the room and basically accused him of things that he never would have done. And we had witnesses to go against what they were saying, but it didn't matter. A lot of that came from fear. A lot of that came from uncertainty, but primarily fear. And then that fear turned into anger, okay? And that anger was lashed out on my husband. There were rumors flying in the community, on Facebook, on social media. I mean, it was bad. I had to stay off Facebook for like 2 weeks. I couldn't get on there because so many of our friends were from there. You know, this was our family, right? And so there was a lot of betrayal that happened there. It was a rough time for our family. Probably the hardest I think our family's ever gone through. My husband and I have 4 children. At the time, all 4 of the children were home except for the oldest, who was in his first year of college. I think it was almost harder for him because he was away. He felt that first child syndrome of responsibility, right? I'm not here to take care of my siblings as they're going through this, or my parents, which is not his job, but he felt like it was, right? And there was a lot of betrayal, a lot of hurt. These were people that we had cried tears with. These are people that we prayed with, that we considered brothers and sisters. It was really hard. Ministry can be hard sometimes like that, okay? Here's the thing. Over the last 9 years, God and I have been in this process. It was hard. And at the very, very, very beginning, when our hearts were so broken, I remember the next day after that meeting happened, I couldn't even get out of bed the next day. I just felt like I had lost, like a tornado had come through and just whipped through our whole house and our whole ministry all in one night. It was devastating. And so, because these were our friends, you know, I couldn't even get out of bed. And it was hard. It was really rough. And God and I have been working through that, and we're still working through that process, okay? But here's the thing. Even though I was deeply hurt with that, and I felt like it was one more hard thing to do, 2 weeks after it happened, we decided to take our children back to church. Now, we didn't go back to the church we kicked us out. We went back to a church of a couple friend of ours who had planted another church in town, and we decided we would go there. We walked in the door, and God immediately met us in that moment. The pastor's wife, Tanya, she saw us. Normally, she's not out front. Normally, she was back in the kids' area with a check-in. But God put her right in the foyer as we walked in. We walked in, she walked up to us, she said, oh, are y'all on vacation? Did you come to visit? My husband said, oh, we're on vacation, all right. Just longer than we wanted to be. And she said, oh my goodness. And her husband, Neil, took us and our children back to the prayer area and prayed over us. And it was like God met us right there in that moment. Right there in that moment. Why? Because we were being obedient. 2, we were being responsible for our children. Because I looked at my husband and I said, if we don't take our children back to church now, they will never step foot in a church again. Okay? And it's our responsibility to make sure that they realize that what happened are people. People are messy. This wasn't God. This was people. And sometimes that happens when you get a group of people together. It happens, okay? Didn't make it right, it just is. And I'm not saying that to brag, because trust me, I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be there. I was angry, okay? I was angry. But we did it. We did it. And we did it every week. And God used that 2 years to help at least stop the bleeding, if you know what I mean. But the scar was definitely there, and it was big. It was a soul deep hurt. So I understand what some of you may be going through. And as I mentioned earlier, I grew up hearing and believing that forgiveness is something that I must do immediately, and that if I don't hurry up and be done with all this hurting, that somehow God would be mad at me, that I gotta force myself to get over it. But let's look at what God says in Psalms chapter 103. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And then in Psalm 56:8, it says, you keep track of all of my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You see, ladies, God understands you. He understands how you think, how you feel, how you process things, and all that he has made you who you are. He has compassion for you. We don't have to rush to the healing. We don't have to fake being fine or just say the words, I forgive, to check a box. So how do we begin? Remember what I shared with you earlier about the myths of forgiveness versus the truth of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't an act of my determination. Forgiveness is only made possible by my cooperation. And boy, I wish I would have had this book 9 years ago. Because that's what I tried to do. I tried to do it on my own. Because that's me. That's what I do. Pull my bootstraps up. Right? I'm going to fix it. And boy, I wish she would have written this book 10 years earlier. Because it really would have helped me in my healing process. Because it's not all up to me. I'm not alone. It's up to God and I to do it together. Forgiveness isn't trying to come up with the strength to do it on your own. God is inviting you to join him in his work of forgiveness. Now, one thing that Lisa makes clear, very clear in her book, and Carrie and Christy and I want to make clear to you today, before we go any further, is that forgiveness, we've talked a lot about grace and that we need to do it, but forgiveness is not a message that downplays what you've been through or makes light of the anguish you've cried a million tears over. It's not a message that justifies abuse, abandonment, affairs that are wrong, no matter how it's flipped or framed by others. It is not a message that refuses to acknowledge how powerful feelings are and how powerless you can feel when you get flooded by pain, triggered by memories, ignored by those who are supposed to love you, or brushed aside by those who should have cared for you. It is not a message that demands that you excuse the cruelest and most horrific crimes committed against you and those you love. It is not a message that gives a nod in the direction of demanding all relationships work out with all people. Because sometimes it's neither possible, and here's the big thing, sometimes it's not safe. Okay? And God wouldn't want you to be put into an unsafe situation. The purpose of this message of forgiveness is one that is overflowing with grace and truth. They're one in the same coin. Something that Jesus modeled for us. John 1:14-17 says, so the word became human and made his home among us. That's Jesus. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So in other words, we have the law on one side and we have grace on the other, right? Truth, grace, which is love. They're one and the same coin. If we approach forgiveness with all grace and no truth, we run the risk of excusing the wrongs of others or ourselves. If we only offer grace, then I would be shortchanging you on what truly takes to heal. The truth is hard sometimes for us to hear. I know it is for me. I'm a processor. Sometimes if you tell me things, I don't like it at the beginning and I have to process it a little bit. And then I realize, yeah, you were right. God does that with me a lot too. Right? But God gives us the truth to set our souls and hearts free. Without the truth of God's word, it won't be possible to find healing and freedom. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed or given by divine inspiration, is profitable for instructions, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Remember what that righteousness word means, right? Right living. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the Greek word for hold there is meno. It is a word that means to abide, to remain. That is why it's important to process forgiveness through the filter or lens of Scripture, ladies. Not what the world says forgiveness is, what God says forgiveness is. As believers, we are called to listen to the word and to abide in Christ. Okay, to remain in him. Now, for some of you may be thinking, but Carrie, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've experienced. Girl, you're right. You might be feeling as though forgiveness is asking too much, giving up our right to be resentful or to seek revenge when our hearts have been deeply wounded, can feel impossible. Scripture says that we are not to repay evil for evil, but remember, even when scripture feels difficult, ladies, what it is teaching us is for our good. So I'm going to give you an example that Jesus shows us. In John chapter 18, you can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 12, Jesus is arrested by the temple guards. They tie him up and lead him to the high priest's house. And Peter, oh, good old Peter, impulsive Peter, I just love him. He follows Jesus to the high priest's house, and eventually we see in that passage that a woman is standing at the gate, and he lets him in to the courtyard. Okay? The woman asks him in verse 17, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I am not. And because it was cold, the guards and the household servants, they built a fire out in the courtyard so they could get warm. And Peter sat down beside it to warm himself up. And Jesus is being questioned inside the house for his life. As Jesus is being questioned, Peter's asked again two more times. He denies knowing Jesus both times. In other words, he betrayed his rabbi, his friend, and his Lord all in one moment. Now later, in John 21, around another fire, I love God, around another fire prepared by Jesus, he appears to some of his disciples, and guess who's there? Good old Peter. It's the third time since his resurrection. Beginning in verse 13, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then it goes on to verse 15, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then back in verse 17, a third time, he asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I find it interesting because Peter, it says in the passage, Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And what was Jesus's reply? Did he retaliate in this moment? Because boy, he sure could have. Right? No, Jesus says, then feed my sheep. In that moment, Jesus publicly restores Peter. He doesn't retaliate. Boy, he could have. He could have said, you know what? I was fighting for my life in there and you did nothing. You betrayed me. You didn't try to save me. You didn't do anything for me. Right? And Jesus says, feed my sheep. He restores him. He forgives him in that moment, probably before that moment, right? And restores Peter. He chose to provide truth with grace. Just as truth can be hard, so can our feelings and emotions. Remember what I told you at the beginning. You have permission to come to God with all your brokenness, your doubts, and your questions here today. Some of you may be feeling resistant to forgive. These thoughts may be resonating with some of you in the room, like, you know, Carrie, the pain I experienced, it altered my life, and no one's ever validated that. It was wrong. Or being back in a relationship with this person isn't possible, it's not safe. Or they haven't even apologized or even acknowledged what they did was wrong. I know I've used that one, because the people that hurt us at that church have never apologized. They've never apologized, because in their minds, they believe that what they were doing was right. Or for some of you, you can just say, I'm just not ready. I'm not ready to do this yet. And I've been there. I was there probably 4 months after it happened. I was going to church, and I was hearing God's word, and God was speaking to me, and he was nudging me like Cain, do what is right, do what is right. But I was angry, and I was not ready. Okay? Wherever you are on the journey of forgiveness, it's important to recognize and acknowledge that place, ladies. It's okay to recognize and acknowledge it. Whether you are stuck in the pain by retelling it over and over and reliving it, or whether you're denying the pain by pretending it didn't affect you, because some people just do that. All right, whatever. I'm done with those people. I'm done with that person. I'm over it. And you try to walk away and act like it never hurt you. Okay, I want to challenge you to take time starting today and over the next few days to ask the Lord to help you push past the places of denial. He isn't disappointed or overwhelmed by where you are in your level of need, ladies. Psalm 86 is a great passage of scripture to use when telling God your need for healing and help. I love this passage. Oh, Psalm 86, I'm so excited. Psalm 86, 1 through 7, it says, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. Lord, you are so good. What's it say? So ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble. And what's it say? You will answer me. Yes, ma'am. Also, I want you to prayerfully consider reaching out to a trusted friend or Christian counselor as you begin addressing traumatic wounds or wounds that have been there a long time but you've refused to address. So far we've learned together that forgiveness is both a decision and a process where we align and partner with God, and that it is not wrong for us to feel strong emotions, but we must not let our emotions drive us to sin. In the story, let's go back to the story of Cain and Abel. We learn that God is warning us not to allow our feelings, emotions, and thoughts overtake us to the point of sinning. And as it says in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. It goes on to say in verse 27, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I've grown up in the church my whole life. Many times I look at this verse and I think it applies to how I treat others. But I want to challenge you to look at this verse today as if God himself is talking directly to you. And he is saying to you, look, I want you to address and process your own anger with me. So then we read it again. In your anger, or put your name in there, Carrie, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, talk to me. Talk to me. Because I'm going to help you. Peter, remember what Peter said. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him. But I also love what James tells us. In James chapter 4, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have the power, if you are a believer, to resist him. Okay? Humble yourself before the Lord. And finally, do not let any unwholesome talk or slander come from your mouths. We must rule over our sin with our minds and our mouths, lady. And I don't know about you, but oh man. There's another reason why I had to stay off Facebook for 2 weeks. It wasn't just because of what other people were putting on there. It's because of what I wanted to put on there. There were some things that I wanted to say. Leave my husband alone. Leave my children alone. The mama bear claws came out. I was hurting, but my children were hurting. My husband was hurting. Woo. That probably was the biggest temptation for me, was to get onto Facebook and say things. I didn't. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm telling you it can be done. Why? Because I came to God and said, God, help me. Help me, because I really want to hit send. Right? Amen. I really want to hit send. So how do we do that? 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 3 through 4 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, what's it say, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. These weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. What is a stronghold? Stronghold is something we have decided in our minds can never be changed. Does this sound familiar? I can never forgive that person. I can never pray for them. I can never let that go. But what are God's mighty weapons? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They give us the divine power to take captive of every thought. And how do we do that? We do that through meditation and rumination of scripture and prayer. In other words, spiritual weapons, not of this world. So to meditate, I just want to say this real quick. I like the word meditation. Meditation sometimes, though, in the Christian world, people go, oh, meditation, that's bad. They think of Eastern meditation. That's not what I'm talking about. This type of meditation is to focus on one's thoughts, reflect on or ponder on what the word is telling us, okay? While ruminate is a word that means to go over in the mind repeatedly, often, casually, slowly, or I love this, to chew repeatedly for an extended period of time. And much like the cows that you all have in Oklahoma, chewing on cud. We mentally chew on specific thoughts. We have a choice every moment, every day, about what we're going to ruminate on, right? Will we keep replaying and reliving those old hurts, or will we shift our focus and meditate on God's word, ingesting and digesting the truths we find there? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, renewing your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, ladies, we need to flip the script. When we are struggling to forgive somebody and it feels too hard, we need to flip the script playing in our minds. So when the enemy says to us, put that on Facebook, hit send, what do? We flip the script. We go straight to a scripture that reminds us not to hit send. Don't hit that send button, okay? Lisa says it best. What do I do with my pain? You acknowledge it, you own it, and with the power of these spiritual weapons and with my cooperation with God, I can begin the process of healing and become more like Jesus. Girls, we can approach the throne of God in confidence. Hebrews chapter 4 says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, and I love this, and without what? Fear. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, telling, say, God, I am mad and I want to hit send. Right? Don't be afraid to tell him how you feel. Will it be painful at times? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But is God able to use all of this for his good? Absolutely. Romans 8, 28, girls, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I love right above that in verse 26, it says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So when you feel like you can't do it, when you can't approach him or tell him, the Holy Spirit is there for those of us who already believe, that gives us the power to approach him. So sisters, when it feels too hard, know that you are not walking through any of this alone. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Even in the messiest and hardest moments of the journey, He is with you on the days you feel like you're making progress. He is with you on the days you feel like giving up. He is with you on the days when you have triggers. My first trigger was literally 2 years after the event. I went to a Woman of Faith concert. And all of those ladies had gone from the church we came from. And I literally ran smack dab into the middle of them. And they ignored me the entire time. I literally had a panic attack. I did, literally. I could not get out of the arena fast enough. I had drove separately, and I think that was on purpose. I think God meant for that to happen. Because I literally could not get through the crowd. You know how it is when you're like this, all the way out of the out of the arena, right? Like cattle. And I could not get out of there fast enough, and I literally got to my car and literally had a panic attack. And then I became angry, because I was like, why am I, what? Where did this come from? It just totally came out of nowhere. It's been 2 years. I thought I was over this. Mm-mm. What God was doing in that moment was showing me mercy. He was showing me that I had not fully given Him everything that I needed to give Him. I wasn't being fully honest. And He was telling me, in order for me to take you to the next place, you have to come with me. We've got to work together. You're trying to do it on your own, and it's not going to work this way. Okay? So when you have triggers, just briefly I want to mention this. If you have triggers, don't take that as God being cruel. God is telling you, listen, you still got work to. We have more work to do. Let Him partner with you on this journey of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, we confess there are places where we've been putting off forgiving. It has felt too hard or too unfair, too soon for those still raw wounds. But when you ask us to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us, you aren't being insensitive to our pain. You are graciously showing us how to get free from all this hurt. You are helping us to become vessels or jars that pour out grace and kindness instead of words and actions we can never take back. Thank you for not asking us to do this on our own. Thank you that Jesus went first, even in this. Help us to look to Him, learn from Him, and follow His lead. We want the peace and wholeness and hope You're offering us through Him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be